Yes, Lord, we thank you that you do lead us step by step and help us to remember that following you is taking it one step at a time. And you call us to be faithful in the little steps, that when we are faithful in the little things, the big things do fall into place, bigger things in life. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember that as we seek to follow Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, before I begin the sermon this morning, I'd like to turn everyone's attention back to the bulletins, to our first reading there on the second page at the bottom, going up about five lines. Some profound words that are often overlooked, but are good words for us to hear and actually be a part of our lives at the very beginning, each and every day. Notice it says, Eli, the high priest said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be if, that is, the Lord calls you, that you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. That's the attitude we are to have, and especially as we talk about what we're going to be talking about this morning, I want you to keep this in the back of your mind, and not to just keep it in the back of your mind, but starting tomorrow, to keep it in the forefront. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Are we listening to God? And when we hear the word listen, translated from the Hebrew, it isn't just meaning you audibly are hearing it, but it means that you are ready not only to hear, but to obey. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Something else that's really neat that highlights the truths of God as a personal God is notice that God identifies Samuel by his name. God is calling the young boy by his name. Samuel, Samuel. God knows each of us by name. In fact, he knows each of us inside out, for all of us are made in his image. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Well, what I want to talk about today and in the coming weeks is that which is most essential in one's spiritual walk, what makes up the heart of our ongoing relationship with the living God, and that is prayer. If our prayer life is healthy, then our relationship with the Lord will be healthy. If our prayer life is healthy, then our relationships with those around us will be healthier. Prayer is the lifeblood of our walks with God. In God's Word, we are commanded to pray, we are expected to pray, and we cannot expect the fullness of His blessing unless we pray. Jesus prayed because it was necessary for his own ministry. It was necessary for his own well-being. He prayed to be in communion, to stay in communion with his Father and with the Holy Spirit. He prayed for his disciples, he prayed with his disciples, and he taught his disciples how to pray. And everything he said and did was to give them an example to follow and to give us an example to follow. In fact, not only is prayer necessary for a healthy relationship with the Lord, it is necessary if we're going to accomplish His will in our life, in our lives, and if we're going to overcome evil in this world. Prayer is referred to or expressed just under 1,100 times in the Bible. Think about that for a moment. The word prayer, a teaching about prayer, a prayer itself, 1,100 times in the Scriptures. And it's found in 61 out of the 66 books of the Bible. And obviously in those 61 books, in most cases, it's found dozens of times. So prayer is fundamental to life itself. And if we're going to look at prayer, we need to know the who, the what, the why, the how, and the when. And I might add the where of prayer. And we'll be looking at that in the coming weeks. But ultimately, what I want to emphasize in this whole sermon series is how to become a prayer warrior for the Lord. How does one take up arms for the living God to accomplish His will in our lives? That's the question. Last fall and until Christmas, we were doing a series entitled Kingdom Living and looking at the various timeless and unchanging principles of God's kingdom that if we put into practice, enable us to experience His blessing and power. I guess now as we tackle the subject of prayer, we could almost call this the prayer principle. Now, if we're going to be a prayer warrior for the Lord, we need to first know that we are in fact in a war. We live in a world of conflict, where there is good and evil, right and wrong. And this world of conflict is full of choices. And these choices have consequences. There's a reason why the Lord said to Moses and the people of Israel after they were delivered from their slavery in Egypt, He said, I've set before you this day life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that you and your seed, your family, your descendants may live. So there are choices. And I don't know if you have realized this or not, I'm sure you have. But each and every day in life poses challenges for all of us. There's that old saying, there is always something, right? The older I get, the more and more I'm aware of it. There's always something to deal with, some challenge, some obstacle, some stressor. I mean, think about your body. What's always happening, right? You're getting sick maybe, getting injured, pulling that muscle, getting that ache or pain, not feeling right, tired, getting that new pimple. You know, there's always something. And just because you're not experiencing symptoms of an illness right now doesn't mean that your body is not fighting. In fact, our bodies are always under attack. So that's why if our immune system is healthy, right? We got those white blood cells taking care of business, then we're well. But as soon as those things go down or there is some foreign agent in our bodies that isn't being taken care of by our white blood cells, we are going to get sick. And not only do we have the prospect of sickness and injury, we're all aging, right? You've heard me say that before. Getting that extra, or that not extra, in some cases losing it, getting that white hair, that new wrinkle, no hair anymore. We're all getting old. Our bodies are breaking down. It's inevitable. But that's just our bodies. What about our emotions? We're emotional beings. We have feelings, right? And they're very powerful and they can control us. Just ask anybody who is depressed. If you feel debilitated psychologically or emotionally, it can immobilize you just as badly as a physical injury. And in some cases, it can be worse. I mean, it can totally freeze you up. You know, some people get so depressed, they can't even get out of bed. What do you do emotionally with the disappointments in life, the setbacks, the challenges that come your way day in and day out? And then you've got your relationships. You know, it's one thing to deal with your own stuff. But then we're all in relationships with loved ones, other people, coworkers, strangers, neighbors. How do you handle those relationships when you are offended, when you are hurt, when you're insulted, when someone disappoints you? How do you deal with that? And you think about your work and our jobs, you know, our livelihood. Some of us can think of times in our past where it might have been a struggle just to put food on the table. Or maybe we've lost our job. We don't know where that next paycheck's going to come from. And then once we get food on the table, we have shelter and clothing, we all want to have a little bit more just for some financial security to fall back on. How do you deal with that stress? And then what about when our loved ones get sick? You know, I'm concerned about my family. I'm concerned about the family of God. When you hurt, I hurt. How do you deal with that? Part of life. Always something, right? And then, of course, the issues of the nation, the world, things that we hear that are downright awful and even threatening to our own way of life. We can get overwhelmed by all the chaos around us. So how do we deal with all of the above? Better yet, how can we constructively and effectively deal with all of the above? There is only one way. It's through prayer. And not just prayer for the sake of prayer, but it's prayer with a specific purpose in mind. I guess I should take a step back and really define what prayer is. Prayer is communication with God. Prayer is sharing our thoughts, our ideas, our feelings with the Lord. We can do that audibly, but we do that also in our mind, in the invisible realm of the Spirit. It is speaking to Him, but it's also listening to Him as well. It's a two-way street, like in any relationship. It's no different in our relationships with our loved ones and other people. The way I grow in my relationship with you is by spending time with you, and not just spending time with you. You know, you think about it, a lot of us, and we're all guilty of this, we spend a lot of time watching other things with our family. well, that's fine, and yeah, we are spending time with one another, but is there really communication, interpersonal communication going on? In order for interpersonal communication to go on, I have to take the time to say what's on my heart, and I have to take the time to listen to what's on your heart. And as we do things together, and as we share what's on our hearts, and as we talk about what we're going to be doing, that's how we grow in our relationships. It's the same way with the Lord. Our prayer lives are to have purpose. They're to help us grow in our relationship with God, and they are to help us accomplish His will and impact others for His kingdom. But again, do you remember what is the context to be for our prayer life? The context of our prayer life is real life, and real life always includes conflict, resistance, setbacks, disappointments, and challenges. And it all can be overcome with the Lord. I love what Jesus said on the night before He died. Very profound, because not only are these words important for all of us and for the disciples at that time and for people of all time, but it's interesting when He said it. He said it the night before He died. He said this in John 16:33. He said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." I like how one translation puts it. In the world, you will have many trials and sorrows. Think about that. In the world, in this life, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart. The King James Version says, but be of good cheer. Isn't that awesome? Be of good cheer. It's okay. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. And so how do we overcome? Putting our faith in Jesus Christ and through prayer, that day-to-day intimacy with Him. I reflect on Matthew 17:21, where after Jesus had transfigured Himself before Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, He came down, and what did He find? He found this man, this father, who was lamenting and saying, "Lord, the disciples can't even cast this demon out of my son." To which Jesus replied, "O ye of little faith," not to the man, but to the disciples. He said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, tear it down, not a physical mountain, but the obstacles in the spiritual realm, which ultimately manifest themselves in the physical, that keep us from experiencing God's blessing and power. And so then Jesus cast the demon out of the boy and said, this does not come except by prayer and fasting. In other words, the disciples were not only lacking faith, but they were lacking the faith that is demonstrated in patience and perseverance in prayer. We're going to see why that is so important as we look at a passage that I want everybody to turn to, for it is the Apostle Paul who puts things into perspective further when he writes his letter to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 6. In your Bibles, that's page 10, or 11, I should say, 1173 in your pew Bibles, Ephesians chapter 6. I'll be reading at verse 10. Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord," not in the government, not in yourself, not another person, not an idea or a religion, but be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So we are not fighting a war simply in the physical realm. It's a war that begins in the spiritual realm, the realm of the mind, the realm of the spirit. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. The evil day, that's not a reference to time itself, but the age that we're presently living in. Then he talks about putting on the armor of God, and that's for another whole other sermon, but I want us now to turn the page to verse 18. Notice what he says in closing. He says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit." Notice that the Spirit is a capital S. Now, you and I, we pray in our spirit. That the essence of who we are, that you can't, I can't see your spirit. I can only know what's in your spirit if you reveal it to me. And so we pray in our spirit, but our spirit needs to be in the Holy Spirit. We need to be in communion with God. That's what Paul's talking about, that as we pray, it's to be, it's not, I'm not praying to Buddha. I'm not praying to, my Aunt Betty from years ago. No, I am praying to the living God, and I'm in the spirit of the living God. And then he says, with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Not just for yourself, but for others. And that word perseverance doesn't mean simply patience. Perseverance means you keep pressing on even when you get resistance, right? Perseverance means that you've been under some duress, but you keep on keeping on. And then Paul adds in verse 19, and pray for me that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. And so, as we are actively in communion with the Lord in His Spirit, we are to seek Him, not just for ourselves, but for others as well. This is a command. We are to pray privately, we are to pray publicly. We are to pray with family, and we are to pray with other believers. That's a command. And if we're going to know how and what to pray, we need to first look at what I would call the typology of prayer, the types of prayer. In other words, what should be the four main aspects in our prayer life? A good way to remember the four is to remember the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. We all know the New Testament book called the Acts of the Apostles. In short, it's called ACTS, A-C-T-S. In fact, I want you to turn there for a moment. This will be the last passage that we look at, Acts chapter 1. After Jesus ascended into heaven, he said to the disciples, go into Jerusalem and wait until the Holy Spirit will come upon you. 1088. And at that point, you can be my witnesses. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the remotest parts of the world. And notice that we read in verse 14 that these all, not just the apostles, but the disciples, with one mind, remember, disciple, there were 12 apostles, but then there were hundreds and thousands of disciples, followers of Jesus. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Mary was not a perpetual virgin. The Roman Catholics like to teach that. No, Jesus had siblings. Mary did have relations with Joseph after Jesus was born. She didn't have relations with Joseph before Jesus was born. Jesus was born miraculously. But the point is that Jesus' family, his mom, and then the disciples, which included many women, were all there doing what? They were in prayer. Praying in preparation for the empowering of the Holy Spirit, because we cannot live the Christian life, we cannot be God's witnesses unless we're empowered by the Spirit, unless His Spirit indwells in us, and the way we get in tune with the Spirit is through prayer. So this is not just a one-shot deal. They're not just all praying there, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, and they start speaking out in different languages the truths of the gospel of who Jesus is, and then they're like, oh, we're done praying. In fact, if you read further in Acts, you'll see that there were four things, and that we affirm in our baptismal liturgy when we were baptized, four things that we promised to continue to do that the early disciples were doing, and that is... They were continually devoting themselves to prayer, to the Lord's Supper, to the apostles' teaching, and to the breaking of the bread. You see that on next page, verse 42 of chapter 2 there, on page 1090? What does it say? They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, that would be the scriptures, to the fellowship, that is coming together like we're coming together for worship, to the breaking of bread, that's communion, and finally to prayer. Now, when we talk about prayer and those four aspects of prayer, I had you turn to Acts not only to emphasize the reality and the importance of prayer and what the early church was doing and what we need to do, but also to emphasize Acts, A-C-T-S. What are the four types of prayer that should be part of our daily prayer life? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. You say, wait a minute, Father, I haven't heard adoration, man, in a long time. What's that supposed to mean? And supplication, what's that? I want to break that down, because here's the beautiful thing about it. is that those four aspects of prayer and our relationship with God should be the same four that we are exercising in our relationship with one another, with our loved ones. I don't know if you realize that or not. But if I'm going to grow in my love for my family and for you and for everybody, these four should be part of my day-to-day life, not just with the Lord, but for others. So what are they again? Adoration. What is adoration? Adoration is praising God. It's exalting the Lord. It's saying, God, you are wonderful. You are awesome. I can't believe what you've made, what you've done. I thank you for your love. You are a great God. That's adoration. That's praise. That's what we do when we worship him, when we look to him, when we look to the cross, when we lift him up. That's why the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. But here's the thing. Just as we're to praise God, and he appreciates that because that's a reflection of our love, do you know that we're to praise one another? Do you know we're to let people know that they're important to us? It's important to let people know how awesome they are to us and what a blessing they are to us. Think about it, parents, with your kids. Your kids need your praise. You know, there are some kids who grow up never hearing the praise of their parents. That's horrible. Because they're going to get criticized. We all are going to need ways to improve, right? And there's nothing wrong with some criticism, but we all know that for every criticism, you got to outweigh it by a lot of praise. And so it's important for us to let our spouses know that we love them, that they're a blessing to us, that we appreciate who they are and what they do. We praise people because of who they are and the good they do, just as we praise God because of who he is and the good he has done. Adoration, praise. It's very important in relationships. What's the second thing? Confession. What is confession? Confession is admitting that you have done wrong, that you're a sinner, that you need forgiveness. God says that unless you repent and ask for forgiveness, you cannot receive his forgiveness. That's a biblical principle. Forgiveness is impossible without repentance, because in order for forgiveness to truly take root, you have to admit that you have a problem. And so in our relationships, how often do we admit we're wrong when we're wrong? How often are we willing to say we're sorry? How often are we willing to seek forgiveness and offer it in return? Jesus said, unless you forgive, I will not forgive you. And here's the thing about forgiveness. Forgiveness is really letting things go in our hearts with the hope that that person will take responsibility for the wrong they've done and be willing to say they're sorry. But I can't wait until they get to that point in my heart. Otherwise, a root of bitterness will spring up. I have to be able to let it go. But I have to be prepared that if they say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me, I better be able to forgive them. And so when God says to forgive in your hearts, it's to prepare you for that eventual day if it ever comes. Sometimes it doesn't come in our lives. But let's now face the real facts, though. In terms of our everyday relationships, in marriages and family and friends, we got to keep short accounts. We got to be willing to move on, but we have to be able to sometimes address it, speak it out. And of course, when it comes to a relationship with God, we always have to be considering the sin in our lives. That's why on Sundays we do the confession, right? In the middle of the service, confess your sins. God says, if you confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We got to be willing to admit. That's confession. In our prayer life, very essential. Dealing with our sin, praising God, then thanksgiving, being thankful, being grateful. When we're thankful, when we're grateful, we are recognizing that not only what God has done, but we're showing our appreciation for what he has done, that we need him. If my wife does something nice for me, I better thank her. If I open the door for you, you better thank me, right? Doesn't go over well if you do stuff for people and you don't get any acknowledgement. God says to thank him. Paul writes in everything, give thanks to God. And we're to thank one another. Thanksgiving is essential as we move forward in prayer and in a relationship with God and others. And then finally, supplication. What is supplication? Another big word. Supplication is that of asking for something. Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. And then Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. And knock and the door will be opened to you. I love that progression. Ask, that begins in the mind. Seek, that begins in the heart. Knock, fleshes out in the body. And so God wants us to ask. But here's the thing. We're not just to ask for things. That's the childish way of faith. I'm asking God for this or that thing. No, we're to ask for God's strength, for God's guidance, for His direction, for His help, for His power to transform us from the inside out, for Him to show us the needs of those around us so that we might help people who are hurting. See, those are the things we're to pray for. To pray for His kingdom, for His will. That's what we're to ask. That's what supplication is. And when it comes to our relationships, do you not ask for help sometimes from your loved ones, from others? Do they not ask you for help? I hope so. You know, there's some people who say, oh, I don't ask anybody for anybody. Well, that's really not healthy, because what are you saying to the world? That you don't need anybody, that you can do it all your own. No, we're to ask one another. They're to ask us so that there is that interdependability. There is that growth of love as we work together to accomplish the tasks at hand, as we work together to face the challenges of life. Ask. It's okay to ask for help. I've never, you know, over the years, I've had people who, you know, have been sick and say, oh, I don't want any, don't let people know. I don't want people praying or whatever. I'm like, are you crazy? Of course, I don't say that. I'm thinking it. You have not because you ask not. And here, when we talk about supplication, an aspect of supplication is what's called intercession. We're going to be developing the intercessory prayer ministry in this parish because it's very essential. And what intercession is, it's a form of supplication, but what intercession is that you are interceding on someone else's behalf. So in other words, you stand in their place and you pray for them. So intercession is not about praying for your own needs. Intercession is about praying for the needs of others. And so when it comes to the ministry of the church, it's all about right working together and looking at the bigger picture and the needs of those around us. So when we talk about intercessory prayer ministry, some examples of four ministries we want to either revitalize or start: the prayer chain, the intercessory prayer group. They would be responsible for praying for the various aspects of the church ministry and all that. The prayer chain would be responsible for knowing about the needs of individuals, sicknesses and stuff. And it's a chain because they call, let people know that way, or email. So there's a group of people who is our prayer chain. So if you have a need or something, you can let them know. Then the intercessory prayer group, which specifically people would gather together at different times, like maybe during the service to pray for the service or a special event. Then we have the lay visitation prayer ministry, where people would be willing to visit those who are sick and shut in, to visit them, to say how, see how they're doing, and then to pray with them. And then finally, the fourth would be a lay intercessor. People would be available during the service, like during communion or after the service, to pray for people. We used to have people available. If you have something particular on your heart, you need someone to pray with, there's power. There's a reason why Jesus said, whenever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. We're to do this together, not just individually. So those are ministries, and we're going to have a training session for anybody who might be called to those ministries, one or more of those, and that'll be on February 10th from 10 a.m. to noon. I'll be doing the training. There's a sign-up sheet if you're interested in that. Now, that's not for everybody, but it's going to be for some of you who have that calling and yearning to be in prayer and to be willing to pray for others, intercessory prayer. But here's the deal. We may not all be called to being a part of one of those four intercessory prayer ministries, but we are all called to be intercessors. And we're all called to develop our own prayer ministries each and every day. All of us are. And that's why this series is so important, because if we're going to do battle against the schemes of the devil, if we're going to face the challenges in this life, then we need to learn to be prayer warriors. And the only way you can be a prayer warrior is to be willing, the one who says, speak, Lord, your servant is listening, to be willing to learn, and then to be willing to put it into action. And we're going to talk about how that is to be fleshed out next week as we continue this sermon series, on prayer. So why don't we close in prayer. Father God, we thank you that even though it's a cliche, it's true that you're only a prayer away, that you're always there, and that we can get in tune with you through prayer. Help us to understand, though, what prayer is, that it's more than just talking to you, it's more than just asking for things, but it's going deep. It's getting to know you, getting to know your ways, your will, and listening to you, and not only learning to hear your voice, but being willing to obey it. And so I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would cultivate in us a spirit of prayer, that we would want to grow in our relationship with you, and that we would learn what it means to be a prayer warrior so that we can accomplish the good things you want for us and for those around us. We thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.